Well, last week we started this series, we're talking about being influencers. And for those of us who are Christians, we've been talking about the fact that this is something that Jesus inevitably called us to, that those who would follow Jesus, he said, I want you to now go and share the message that I've shared with you, that I've embodied towards you, the gospel message that I died for and was resurrected in, and now go and share with the entire world around you. And I think you don't have to be a religious person or a Christian person to have that inside of you, that feeling or longing to influence other people. I think to a certain extent, we all have that. We talked about it last week. Whether you're a parent, whether you're thinking of just your friends, people at work, your neighbors, most of us, we have this longing somewhere inside of us to be an influencer, to have an impact on somebody else, hopefully a good, positive impact on other people and in their lives. And again, for those of us who are Christians, we have this other dimension where Jesus has called us to that. He's called us to be part of that. And today I want to talk a little bit about how he empowers us to actually do that. If you want to be an influencer, there's going to be at least two situations that you're going to face. There are going to be situations where you feel like you can actually do something. You're going to come towards a need in somebody else's life. You're going to come face to face with somebody else who has something that they need from you, and you're going to feel like, I can provide that need. We talked a little bit about this last week, and we went through that teaching of Jesus we often call the Good Samaritan, where sometimes you're going to be walking along and you're going to see somebody in need and have the opportunity to just go and give them what they need. You're going to be equipped to do it, and you should go and do that. Then there's also going to be situations where you are going to realize really quickly that you were in way over your head, that the problem you're facing or somebody else is facing is way beyond you. Think of it like this, that the same thing might happen when you're driving in your car. There are times you're driving in your car and all of a sudden that little light comes on and you know you need gas. So you go and get gas. It's not a crisis. It doesn't seem like it's this huge big problem that you have. You pull into a gas station and you put gas in your car and you keep on driving. But there are going to be times, there may be times, where you're driving in weather, and it's the middle of winter, and it's slippery, and it's icy, and all of a sudden you hit the black ice, and your car starts to spin, and maybe you're in the middle of traffic, and there's other cars around you, and while you're spinning, in those split seconds, you realize that you're in a situation that is way beyond your control, that you need some serious help. And I think it's kind of similar when it comes to influencing people. There are times where we're going to feel like we are fully equipped to do something about a situation. And I don't want to discourage anybody from asking for help or feeling dependent, but there are going to be times where you just need to go ahead and follow those compassionate instincts that God gives us and do something about it. But those times where we find ourselves in a spot where we all of a sudden realize that we are not enough, that we don't have the resources or the capacity to really help someone in the way that they need to be helped, those are the times that remind us we need to pray. That remind us that we need a power that is from without us, a power that is much greater than ours. And I think we've seen that on display already this morning. We've talked about it, and as we've heard Wilma's story in baptism, and as we've seen this powerful symbol that's happening, we talked about it already, that there's something about what God does in us that we could never, ever do without him. See, if you're a Christian, you really want to influence somebody. What we believe happens when somebody is transformed by Christ, we talk about it in terms of resurrection. That's the symbol of baptism, that when somebody dies to their self, dies to their sin, to the things that separate them from God, and we see that association with the death of Jesus Christ, what we hope happens, what our hope is that actually happens, is that Christ raises us up, that in his resurrection we see the power that he calls us to come with him in resurrection. And when we hear a story like that, a transformation in somebody's life, when we see it on display in baptism, when you see it in people that are around you, maybe some of the people that are sitting next to you even this morning, or people in your family, people in your social circle, when we realize that a change like that has happened, it triggers inside something inside of us, or it should trigger something inside of us that says, we could never, ever have done that on our own. I just can't transform somebody's heart and mind. There's nothing that I could say in and of myself or that you could do in and of yourself to make that happen, to have somebody become a different person, a new person. And it's really cool because when we do these baptisms, we saw it this morning that inevitably this is a great time for people to thank other people. Thank people that have been there for them in their journey, been part of their story, that have helped through the transformation in their life. And we heard that this morning. We heard thank you to family members and good friends and a church community. And then we marry that with this idea that we go, but you know, we never could have done that. And you know what's really amazing is that God gives us the opportunity to partner with him and to be part of what he is doing to make people new people and then continue to work in their life to make them more like he is. And so when we come to those opportunities where we may be put in the way of somebody and we want to be an influence and we want to make an impact and we want to make an impact that is lasting and that really changes somebody's life, we realize that there are going to be these moments that remind us that without the power of God working through us, those are things that are too far beyond us. We just can't do them, but they remind us the power of prayer. And so today, I want to talk about knowing what to pray. That if that is true, if we really believe that is true, how do we partner with God to pray for other people, to be part of people's lives in ways that we know are simply beyond us? So I was thinking about prayer this week and how many of us pray and how many of us in our culture who are praying people and Christians, how we pray. And we often pray like I think we do everything else. Maybe this is just me, so I'll speak for me, and you can think about whether some of these things are true for you. But some of these have been true for me, that I sometimes pray like I do everything else, like I've been trained by my culture to do everything else. So here's sometimes how I pray quickly, because we're busy, and we got things to do. Individually, on my own. The way I do a lot of things, without the help of other people, without a community around me. I can handle this on my own. I can do it myself. Efficiently. Maybe I've got a list. Maybe I've got a formula. Some things that I'll plug in and get hopefully what I want to get out of it, and then we can move on. And then this one, and maybe some of you guys will join me in acknowledging this, is selfishly. Hate to admit it, but here's what I want. God, if you could just do these things for me, that would make me feel a lot better, make life a little easier on me, and then I can go on and do what I need to do. And I think these are aspects probably of our culture where we do a lot of things like this. These are aspects that our culture sort of pushes us to or praises, you know, do things quickly and individually and efficiently. And sometimes the byproduct is, and selfishly, look out for yourself, get what you want out of life and keep moving on. And I wonder if for a lot of us, maybe that has entered into the way that we pray. Probably not that we intentionally do it that way, but some of the things that happen as we go through life, our busy schedules and our concerns and the things that we have on our minds and we get pushed in this direction. If we want to see God use us to impact the world, I think that we're going to need to concentrate a little bit on the way that we pray, the kind of relationship that we have with God as we ask him to do what he's going to do in us and through us and to allow him to do what he wants. I think the power of our prayers is in our partnership with a powerful God. That if you really want to have a powerful prayer life, where that power is going to come from is not going to be just a simple formula, but it's going to be in a partnership with a God who is powerful and a God who works. And I hope that today, as we talk through what that could look like, ultimately where this will bring you is to a point where you can trust an all-powerful and all-loving God. And then when you enter into a conscious communication with him that I hope grows and I hope becomes a part of your life that is ongoing and that more and more is part of every minute of every day of your life, it'll help you to trust who God is and what he is doing, and that you will know that God is working powerfully in the world around us and that he's invited you to be part of that. And there's so much joy in that, because as I was hearing Wilma's story this morning before she was baptized, and as I was reflecting on the way that I've seen God work in her life, and not just hers, but then so many of us in this room, I was thinking what an incredible joy it is to come together as a community and to know that God is working here. That God is here working in people's lives in a powerful way and in a way that we could not do without him. If you have a Bible with you or your phone and an app on your phone, you want to turn with me in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 9 and talk about how Jesus taught us to pray as we follow Jesus. One of the things he was battling in his culture, and we continue to battle, is, hey, sometimes people go through the religious motions. Sometimes people do things so that they look good in front of other religious people, especially. Sometimes all this can be for show. And last week we talked about that too, that our faith is not about for show. It's about showing up. It's not about how we look. It's about how we love. It's about stepping into people's lives and loving the way that God has loved us and reflecting that out into the world. And something similar is true in our prayer lives. And Jesus taught us a little bit of what it looks like to be authentic in our prayer life. And I think as we commit to praying for people and praying for the world around us, we can learn so much about how Jesus taught us to pray. For some of us, if you've been in church for your whole life or for many years, then this maybe has become so familiar to us, but I hope we can dive into what we often call the Lord's Prayer and find some really powerful principles that Jesus taught us about what it looks like to pray. So I want to work through just piece by piece this morning what Jesus taught us. It starts like this. Our Father in heaven. One of the things we've kind of lost in our culture is the power of an address and thinking about who we're addressing. So most of our communication styles have become very casual, and that's great for a number of stuff. You know, you write somebody an email, a lot of times you'll just say, hey, and then go into it. Jesus starts with this address, our Father in heaven. He sets up a distinction. Now, I think this is pretty cool. There's a bunch of studies that people have done on prayer, and they've studied people who pray, not just to Jesus, Christian prayer, whatever, but people who pray just in general, whoever you pray to and however you pray. They've studied praying people, and they have found that there are intense and very practical and powerful results to praying. It doesn't matter who you pray to. There's these powerful effects that it has on you. It can affect your physical person. It can affect your emotional life. It can affect all kinds of stuff about how your body functions, how your brain functions. They've studied that. And there's some scientists who at the end of the day would say, and that's cool. And so what you're doing when you pray is you're really connecting with other, you know, certain parts of yourself with other parts of yourself to achieve a greater degree of peace or joy or mindfulness or however you look at it. But there are all these great aspects of what prayer can do for you. And so some have concluded it doesn't really matter who you pray to. Maybe you're just contacting something that's already within you with another part of you. And that's a good thing. There's lots of benefits. Talk about this in a second, but I think there's actually something that we can learn from that. But it's not exactly how Jesus taught it. He started with this. You addressed our Father, that there is a particular someone that you are being brought into communication with. And think about that for a second. I am a father. And so this morning, as I was waking up early and praying through some of this message, I heard from the room adjacent to me this little, almost two-year-old voice say, Dada, Dada, Dada. Some of you have parents have experienced that. Dada or Mama, this address coming to you. It's a word just like this one, Father, that, you know, we could all use of someone. But when my son uses it, I know who he's referring to. If you were at my house this morning and you were sitting there and you heard those words coming from our nursery, Dada, Dada, Daddy, Daddy, you would know who my son is hoping was coming in the door, and it wouldn't be you, it'd be me. Am I right? Dada, Dada, Dada. There is a distinction of relationship there. It sets up what's happening. And although many of us use that word, Dad, Dada, Father, for different people, when my son uses it, he's only ever talking about me. And Jesus says, let's start with this address, our Father. Come to him as children, as those who believe that there is a Father who wants to provide and protect for us, care for us, love us, give us everything that we need. You come to him and you can call him Father and know that this isn't a cold transaction, that what's happening is not like when you go to the store and you run all your requests through the line and then you tap your card on the machine and pay for it and you get what you have asked for, but you were invited into a relational, conversational moment come to your Father. That there's a warmness here, that there's a relational thing that is going to happen, that this isn't going to be a cold transaction. Some of us, we run through quickly our little formula. God, here's what I need, here's what I need. And we're going to get to request for a second, because I believe we are invited to request things from God, but not as this cold, you give me a list and I'll give it back to you and you go out of the store with your bags full of stuff, but as come and address your Father. There's going to be a back and forth. There's going to be speaking. There's going to be listening. There's going to be interaction. There's going to be relationship. There could be some negotiation. It says, our Father in heaven. And some of us, we read those words and we go, oh, so that means, well, heaven is a little bit mysterious for us. So maybe we think, our Father who's out there, way out there somewhere, in heaven, whatever that looks like, the spiritual dimension. Some of us, we read that our Father who is in heaven, and we think that means that God is distant. And actually what is meant here is the exact opposite. Our Father who is always near us. See, our English translations usually don't do a good job of this, but in the context, in first century Judaism, even the Greek word here, you know, it's dual, which means nothing to most of you. But it's not plural. It means two. In the heavens would be the best way to translate that. Our Father who is in the heavens. And that means there's a spiritual dimension where God is that probably we can't see all the time, but that Jesus taught was opened up through him, and that we would experience God in an incredibly powerful and spiritual way. But in the heavens also meant just the sky, the atmosphere, the air that is all around us, that God is right here as we reach out in this spiritual sense. He is always near to us. When you can talk to God, when you communicate and listen to him, not to think that, man, we're sending some message that's going to float away for hours and hours and eventually land in heaven, wherever that is. But the God, our Father, this relational, loving being who is always near, who is all around us. You know, in John chapter 17 and some other places, you can read about these times where it says that Jesus went to pray and it said he lifted his eyes to the heavens. And sometimes he raised his hands. And why is it that Jesus would, it means he looked into the sky, looked into the air around him. He just looked around. You know, why would he say that? Because God was there. God was all around, right here. He looked to the space where God was, which is here. And that made me think, have you ever thought about the posture in which you pray? How much your body language tells about the kind of conversation, the kind of interaction that you're having with God? Jesus looked into the heavens, into the skies around him, sometimes raised his hands. I don't know, you ever have your body conform to your prayers? Right, some of us, we do this in music sometimes. We lift our hands like this. You know why we do this? Probably a couple of reasons, because it's a demeanor of praise. This is also the universal symbol of surrender. You ever think about that? As I go to God in prayer, God, I surrender to you. Do you ever get down on your knees and just reflect in your body this humility before God? That God, I'm not even worthy, except that you've made me worthy to be before you and in your presence, and you're all here. Do you ever bend down and get on your knees to humbly speak to God? Do you ever sit quietly and spend some time? Because we are rushed people. We rush through life. But do you ever sit down and open up your palms in a posture of receiving? And to breathe deeply? And to afford God some time to speak to you? Do you ever think about your posture as you come before your Father who is in the heavens all around you to meet with him, to be conscious of that? Sometimes I think we wonder why we experience no peace in our prayer life as we rush through it as fast as we can. Your posture says a lot about your prayers. I'd invite you to think through that, not in a, oh, you have to do this way or legalistic way, but in a way that brings some integrity into your prayer life. Second statement says, hallowed be your name. And none of us use that word hallowed in our world, in our lives, in our culture. And so we probably need to dig into what that means a little bit. What it means to hallow God's name is treasuring God and holding him in an absolutely unique position. It is to have this deep reverence that leads to trust, to set God apart and to truly treasure him. And we talk about hallowed be your name. Name isn't just the actual name. Name in the scriptures always means your character. It's a reflection of who you are. And so when we pray, hallowed be your name, we're saying we're treasuring God. We're holding him and who he is in this absolute unique position. We're not saying, you know, well, there's some books that'll give me some good advice and some people that'll give me good advice and some things that I think and then God, and then we'll kind of weigh them all together. It's those are all wonderful things, but I am going to hallow the name and the character of God, that I'm going to find out more about who he is and come to treasure him deeply with this reverence that brings me to trust in his character. This sets up the rest of the prayer. God, I treasure who you are. It is so good to be in your presence because of who you are. And this is a spot, there's a lot of ways to do this and to meditate on who Christ is, to meditate on your experiences of God and what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. This is also a great way to bring scripture into your prayer life. To take the word of God, and most clearly we see the word of God spoken through the person of Jesus Christ, and to allow the things that we read about God to permeate us. And as we come to know him more, to treasure who he is. Say, hallowed be your name. I treasure your character and your work in my life, what you're doing here. To allow those thoughts, maybe to allow those feelings to permeate a trust and create a trust and deepen a trust that we have as we pray and we communicate with God. And then he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if I was going to summarize that section, I would say, God, get what you want, because that's what we want. Now, that's a hard thing to pray, if you really mean it, isn't it? Because there's something inside a lot of us where giving up control is something that's extremely threatening to us, threatening to our sense of independence, our sense of our lives. But when we pray this, we make this statement, God, I want your kingdom to come, your will to be done here in my life on earth as it is in heaven. God, I am relinquishing what I want to prefer what you want. And I am going to pray that you get what you want. That is my request, God. You get what you want. And I think this is a really powerful part of the Lord's Prayer as we think about what it looks like to pray for other people and influence the world around us. What are we hoping happens when we pray for people, when we want to influence people, when we want to pray that God's presence would come with us and make an impact on people? I think this is what we pray. God, your kingdom come. We want to trust you that you want what's best for us and what's best for the world, what's best for humanity. And so we're praying that that would happen, which means when it clashes with what I want to happen, I want to give you preference. I want what you want more than I want what I want. It is a declaration of trust to say that God knows more about our situation and about our world than we do. And so we will defer to him. We will allow him to be God because we are not God. And some of us, we have a real problem with not being God. Let's be honest. Don't we? Because we love to control. We fear what we can't control, what we feel out of control of. Letting go is such a difficult thing. It is praying with your hands open and above your head, I surrender. God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For those of us who are Christians and we think one of the things we pray for people is that we want them to come to know Jesus. We want them to have a transformational journey where they relent and allow God to transform them into a new people. And we go, I can't do that. What are we praying for? And this is important because sometimes I think we try and simplify it too much. We just want people to say a prayer so that they can go to heaven. Because that's easy for us to check a box off. Hey, somebody said a prayer that they told us, and now they're a Christian. That's great. They're going to go to heaven when they die. But when we pray this, there's something just so much more to it. God, I want your kingdom to come in my life and in the life of people around me. I want there to be full transformation of who we are. I want our lives to change. I want us to become more like you. We want your kingdom to be born and then to grow in our hearts and our minds, in our communities, in our world, everywhere. We want things to be different. Your kingdom come. We pray for people. We're praying for them holistically. I don't want them just to think that there's this real easy check off a box spirituality, but instead to come with their whole selves, surrender to God. That's something we can't do without God. And so we pray this prayer: God, your kingdom come in my life, in the life of our church, in the life of our community, our neighbor, at our city, our world. God, we want you to get what you want. We want you to get what you want. When it comes back to that trust that we foster in our Father, because we believe that you know what's best, because we believe that you lead us to real life that no one else can. You know, we're praying when we pray this, you know, part of what we're praying is, God, we want to see resurrection. And that's something we can't do without God. We're not looking for, and this happens, and this is a good thing, but we're not looking just for incremental moral changes in people's lives. That's probably something that we could help ourselves with to a certain extent. This is an important part of life, but God, your kingdom come. Change who we are. Transform us. Resurrect us. We're praying for something that we could never do without God. And then give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And this is a powerful part. This is what I believe is the economy of God. Forgiveness is the mechanism of grace and the currency of God's economy. This is how it's going to run. This is how restoration happens. This is how things get better. This is how people find transformation. We start with, God, today give me what I need. I'm going to trust in you. Tomorrow, God's still going to be there, and I'll come back and I'll reassert my trust in him that today he'll give me what I need, because I'm not going to trust just that he'll give me a bunch of stuff, a bunch of provisions today that I won't have to go back to him ever again. I'm going to come back to him each day. So all I need to do right now is just trust him for what I need today, my daily bread. Tomorrow I'll trust him for tomorrow's bread. The next day I'll trust him again for that day's bread. And as I really trust him, one of the things we can trust him with is to forgive us our debts, to forgive us our sin. And then we can go likewise and forgive other people. I love God's economy. He's going to provide for us what we need. He's going to forgive us for where we fall short. And then we're going to go and pay it forward. That's how his economy is going to run. That line, those two lines, by the way, are pride killers. I can't do it on my own. God, I need you today to provide for me. God, I need you to forgive me because I've fallen short, because I've hurt you, because I've hurt other people. This is a pride killer. You can't pray this, not really deeply, and hold on to your pride. Then he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That word temptation, there's two things that it could mean. And I think it probably were meant to pick up on both. Temptation or trial. Hard things, tough moments, bad circumstances. And Jesus teaches us to pray that God would not lead us into them, but deliver us from evil, deliver us from bad things. And as I was thinking about this, the thought that came to my mind, the question was, because I've prayed this before, but bad things still happen to me. I've prayed this before and temptation still arises in me. And it forces me to ask this question: do you believe that God wants good things for you? For us, for all of us. Do you believe that we could pray this and that God would listen and respond? God, don't lead me to temptation. Don't lead me into trial. Don't lead me into the hurts and the pains. Don't lead me into those places. And Jesus invites us to pray those things. And then we stop and ask, well, is God answering? Because I've had hard times. I've had trials. I've had temptations. Bad things have happened to me. I've fallen to temptation because it still follows me around. And I think part of what this part of the prayer does is ask us, but do you believe that God really wants good things for you? Which then makes me think that if bad things happen and temptations seem to come, are we willing to trust God that he knows more about our situation? We talked about this already. That he has something better for us through it. And that's one thing to deal with in the abstract. It's another thing to deal with as you go through life and you enter into trials and temptation. But do we believe that God allows some of these trials and temptations because he's bringing us to something greater? Do we really believe that God is that good for you, but also for us, and also for all of us, for humanity? God, don't bring us to things that are hurtful and painful, trials and temptation that we don't need. Deliver us from evil. And do we believe that God is delivering us from evil, even when we do see the trials and the temptations in our lives, even though when we experience them? Say, God, I'll continue to ask that. I'll continue to strive for that. One of the things I also think of is we probably don't know the half of the trials and temptations that God has kept us from as we pray these prayers. And then there's this part that in some translations is included and not, depending on different manuscripts that come up. Some of them have them, some of them don't. But the end of this prayer, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And Dallas Willard, who was a wonderful thinker and writer, he summarized that last part in a paraphrase that goes like this. Because you are the one in charge and you have all the power. And the glory too is all yours forever, which is just the way we want it. And I know for a lot of us, you finish a prayer by saying amen, right? Why do you do that? Because we always do that. And we hear it all the time. Amen is this agreement. It's that last statement. And this is the way we want it. God, you ultimately have all the power. You get the final say. And all the glory, all the weight of the goodness of who you are is yours forever. And that is what we want. We wouldn't have it any other way. God, you have all the power to change my life. God, you have all the power to change the lives of people around us. God, you have all the power to influence the world and to make it what you want. And we're going to trust you with that. And that is exactly the way that you want us. We want it. And then there's one more really important thing all throughout this prayer that I want to pick up. I don't know if you ever noticed this. Do you ever notice the personal pronouns in the Lord's Prayer? That they're all plural? That it's our Father and forgive us, not my Father and forgive me. Give us our daily bread, not give me my daily bread. That it's all plural, that Jesus calls us to come together as brothers and sisters and not to just pray individually but collectively. To do this together, to pray for our world together, for kingdom, God's kingdom to come together, to not be alone in this, to join together. So here's what I want to do. Today you came in and there was this little card on the seat where you sat down. And our leadership wants to pray with you for people that you want to see God's kingdom come into their lives. And so there's two sections here. Last week I asked you to start thinking and praying about maybe three people that God would be putting on your heart and mind that you could show up for. Today I'm going to ask you to not just show up, but to show up and pray for those people. And we as a church want to pray together. So what I'm going to ask you to do, if you've thought of those people and prayed about them this week, last week, or if they're coming to your mind right now, write them down and write them down twice. And then you're going to rip the bottom off. It's perforated for you. And you're going to take this one, you can keep it in your Bible, on your nightstand, put it on your fridge, somewhere where it will remind you. These are the people that you're praying for specifically, that God's put on your heart and your mind, people that you want to be part of their transformation. The other one, on your way out, and if you're not comfortable, you don't have to put full names. You can put nicknames, you can put a first name, you can put initials. That's not what matters here. But write down those names, those people. And on your way out, there's going to be some door holders in the lobby, or you can go to our Connect Center and place this in the bucket. And what we're going to do is we're going to pray together. Your leadership is going to come around and pray for these people in our lives that we want to see God's kingdom infiltrate and come into, the people that we want to see transform, for people that we know I can help them in certain practical ways, but ultimately I need God to come and to be part of this person's life and to change and transform them. And if you have those people this week or next week, go ahead and write them down and submit them. Come, put them in the bucket. We're going to pray together. Our Father. Together we want to see God's kingdom come. Together we want to see his provision. Together we want to see his forgiveness. Not just alone as individuals, but as a community. And for those who are around us, we hope that you'll join us. What if our prayers for those we want to influence were rooted in a deep trust in a powerful God who provides, protects, and forgives us? What if we prayed like this? And allowed these prayers to change who we are and therefore change how we pray for other people. If you would, we're going to close and we're going to sing one more song, but I want to pray a prayer for us. I'd love for you to join me. And it is a paraphrase again from Dallas Willard of what we've just read, the Lord's Prayer. And if you'd like to join me, I'd ask if you'd stand. We're going to sing in a second, but let's take what we've thought about and learned and wrestled with today. And quietly where you are, I invite you to pray alongside and to be saying amen in your heart. That's the way I want it. That's the way I want it. That's the way I want it. Dear Father, always near us, may your name be treasured and loved. May your rule be completed in us. May your will be done here on earth in just the way it is done in heaven. Give us today the things we need today, and forgive us our sins and impositions on you, as we are forgiving all who in any way offended us. Please don't put us through trials, but deliver us from everything bad, because you are the one in charge, and you have all the power. And the glory, too, is all yours forever, which is just the way we want it.